But we're going to go right into our message. So Lord willing, you will bless us with words to say and that we would have ears to hear. So our sermon text for today, which was picked already in the beginning of the week before we knew we weren't going to have church, is going to be from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 13, and we'll read this for this first Sunday of Lent, reading this also in Jesus' name. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you be the Son of God, command that this stone be made of bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you will I give all this authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me. I will give it to whom that I can give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and only him shall you serve." And he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will commend his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord God to test." And when the devil had ended his every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day henceforth. Amen. This is a powerful part of scripture, one that oftentimes I think we have a tendency to forget what really is going on. Father, this is a time that someone just walked in, sorry, and got me a little confused. But anyways, this is a time where Jesus had just been baptized. And even at his baptism, when John experiences this, there is a cloud from heaven that covers, and there's this voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is a confirmation from God the Father of who this Christ is. And it's interesting, as we opened with our reading in Genesis, we opened with the understanding of that now Adam and Eve were deceived. And they were deceived by the serpent. And the serpent, in reality, questions the word of God. And this was man's fall. We are to understand this, that this Christ Jesus that comes, this is the last Adam. The first Adam, he failed in reality in his temptation and his struggle. But the last Adam, Christ Jesus, the human, in reality is victorious. That's why when we call this a temptation, yes, there is a temptation that the adversary is bringing. And we understand by the words of the scripture that there are many places where there's 40 days or 40 years of struggle and temptation for people. But this is a victorious story. This is one where we come out winners because of Christ Jesus and him alone. So Jesus, now being full of the Holy Spirit, receiving this affirmation that you are my Son, and John even hearing that affirmation, he's now led by what? That Spirit. He's led by that Spirit to go out into the wilderness. And he was led by that Spirit. It wasn't his humanness taking action. It was the call of God. And we're given this indication, once again, that for 40 days, he was led out there. And he was going to have a purpose. He was going to have these temptations that were brought to him. But we're given an indication here by Luke. He shares with us something that's very, very important. That Christ Jesus, he went without food for 40 days. I don't know about you, but when I go without food for even a day, I'm not a very happy camper. But the reality of it is that in his human nature, yes, he was the Godhead. But he emptied himself of that privilege, that in reality he was submissive to God the Father's will, and he was fully human. And he went through this time of fasting. And we're given this indication, which I think is a pretty light word. At the end of the 40 days, Luke says, he was hungry. How many times do we say we're famished? We're so hungry we could eat a whole cow, whatever it may be. So to say he was hungry, this is a very light way of saying, man, this guy was skin and bones. 40 days. Now in his weak point, now in his full acceptance of this humanness, the adversary comes. Isn't this the way that he often comes to us when we are struggling, when we're at our weakest moment, when we're going through such difficulty? When we're on top of the world, he doesn't really come to us. When we feel like a failure, when we feel like we can't just commit to something, when we feel like we've let somebody down, isn't the adversary the quick one to be whispering in your ear, on your shoulder? But the devil comes to him. And we often get so caught up in this understanding of him being hungry that we forget that actually the great temptation here is, are you the Son of God? The confirmation was given at Jesus' baptism, audibly. He received that. But now the devil comes in reality to him and he says, if, that is a big little word, isn't it? If you are the Son of God, prove it. Do a trick. Do something selfishly for yourself because you deserve it. Isn't that how he whispers even to us? Oh, you say you have liberty. If you say you have liberty in Christ, then do this or do this. And we use these things often in our humanness as an excuse. But the reality of it is even as Apostle Paul says, he says, God has honored me with a body, and I will honor him with my body. What a powerful way of saying it, isn't it? That we would understand that we are his children. And he has called us above the tricks of the adversary. But he comes to Jesus in this way. He says, if you are the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. And Jesus answers him. And I love how Jesus answers. And you've heard this preached a million times, I'm sure, so you know that he answers with Scripture, with the Word of God. Once again, remembering that even in Genesis, the adversary questions the Word of God. Even here, he questions the Word of God, which was just laid out in the baptism of Christ. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus answers him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What I think is interesting is Jesus answers really, he answers from the understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 6 probably through verse chapter 8 in all of these answers that Jesus gives. Which is when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they were relying on the word of God to be their provision. But oftentimes they failed. Oftentimes they struggled. But Christ does not fail. And he will never fail us. He will never fail us. So really what Christ is saying is, rely on God. I am to rely on God the Father. And this is having a confirmation even in what God had spoken to him at the baptism. Jesus believed and knew his word was true. So Jesus, once again, as we said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times do we forget that? I forget it. I don't need to look out. There's nobody out there, but out there or out there. I can only look to myself. How many times do I forget? My existence is not dependent on my position or on my monetary values. They're blessings and they're fine. But really, my existence depends on the very breath of God. Each and every one of us. To remember this and to come back to his words in time of struggle, in time of real strong debate, lean solely on that word. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that it would be saved through him. This is a promise of God. And there are so many promises. So the adversary hears this. And it's interesting because Luke kind of does this a little bit different than Matthew. Matthew doesn't go to the temple yet, but now Luke more or less does here. And so anyways, But anyways, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's right. He shows him this basically in a mountaintop. And he says he gave him a vision of all the visions of all the kingdoms in the world. And then he turns and he makes this powerful statement that I think is quite adversary. He says to him, "To you will I give authority in their glory, for it has been delivered to me." He says, "And I will give it to you." He says, see all these kingdoms with this vision that he gives rushing before him? He says, do you see all these things? And see, the adversary has the ability to play these tricks. There's no doubt about it. Now, we don't have to fear him in Christ. He is a conquered foe in Christ, and we need to remember that. But it doesn't mean that he's a joke. But the truth of it is, now he shows Christ this vision of all these kingdoms in the world. And he says something that's kind of interesting. Once again, half-truths, half-lies. He says, all of these are mine. All of these are mine. He says, all this power has been given to me to do what I want with, and I will give it to you. He's talking to the creator of the world. He's talking to, in reality, the one that is above every name. And he's usurping an authority, because that's what the adversary does. He lies, he tricks, he swindles. And in reality, he brings it to us in a package that seems appealing to us, but we're being deceived. If we could say it in this way, we're robbing ourselves of the glory of God when we believe his lies. But he tells Christ, he says, I will give you all these things, but there's a catch. This is how you're going to get them. If you then will worship me, everything will be here. Everything is yours. What a temptation, isn't it? When you stop and you think about it, don't think that Christ, being fully human, he didn't struggle in these areas. And I'm not saying he failed. But to understand and know what it meant to be the Messiah, the anointed one, what it meant to be the Christ, that he was going to have to lay his life down in behalf of the world. But yet now you have the adversary offering him really material things, temporary fillings, thinking that he's offering him everything, and it's just a temporal world. But he even usurps the authority, saying, all this has been given to me. No, in reality, if it's his, it's been tricked out of. He's deceived. He's won over the hearts. We can look even some of the nations and some of the governments and some of the people in our world, not just now, but throughout history, how many times they sold out. It doesn't mean it was given. It was tricked. It was deceived. It was stolen. He usurps this authority, and in reality, he's a liar. He's talking, as we said, to the creator of the world. Everything is his. And he just turns around and offers it to him like he's giving it to him on a silver platter. Trust me, everything that's given to somebody is going to cost immensely. But Jesus turns around once again. He doesn't try to come up with his own defense. He doesn't try to come up with anything else. He sticks with the word of God. Should it be any different for us? Should we not use the word of God? Absolutely. It is the foundation of our faith in reality, this word. And so he turns and he answers him again. He says, it is written. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only should you serve. I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm not even going to nod my head to you, is what Christ is saying. Because the word of God, which is never changing, always consistent, always on our side, says, do not worship any other. And so now this is where Matthew and Luke, you can go back and fix some of my jumblings, kind of switch it around. Because Matthew had that part last, and Luke has this part last, Jerusalem. He has Jerusalem last. And Luke is very strong in the understanding of the temple in Jerusalem, so I can kind of see how he would do that here. But anyways, so he takes him up after he hears the second answer from Scripture. He took him up to Jerusalem, basically setting him out in probably a corner of the temple. And really, it's just probably the highest part that would look down into the valley. And he turns and he says, once again, that big little word, if. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Throw yourself down. Cast yourself down from here. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. I think we have done this a lot in our lives. And I don't know if it's the adversary whispering in our ear or is it our own foolish pride. Well, if I'm meant to die, I'm meant to die. Here we go. I'm going to give it 100. I've even heard people say that about when they shouldn't be driving. Well, we shouldn't be driving. You shouldn't be driving. Well, if it's my time to go, then I'm meant to go. Well, what about the other people? Well, maybe it's their time to go too. That's the foolishness of human pride. Jesus understands that, yes, we are to operate in faith, and we are to move forward in this world in faith, but we don't go about tempting God with tricks and just dangerous living. It doesn't mean that there aren't times to serve dangerously. In other words, if you have an occupation or a career that calls your life to be put on the line to help other people, that's not selfish. That, I believe, God will protect and bless. But I'm talking about even, and I know I'll be facing it one of these days, one of my kids is going to come up to me and say, hey, Pa, you got to give up your car keys. Well, if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. Well, if you're really not able to do this, and you're a danger to other people, do you see what I mean by the pride? There are times when this happens in our lives as human beings, and we have to be able to say, no, it's not right. It's not right. I need to step back. So he tells, the adversary tells Christ, cast yourself down. And this is the interesting part. He says, because now he's going to quote Scripture. Because he turns and he quotes part of Psalm 91. Jesus quotes Scripture. Quote Scripture. Now the adversary is going to say, you want Scripture? I'll show you Scripture. But once again, he doesn't use it in context. See, that's what often people do when they're trying to use Scripture for their own advantage, whether it be now or back then. We often, as human beings, when we want Scripture to fit our means, we take it out of context. So he says to him, he says, this is the adversary speaking now. For it is written, he will commend his angels concerning you to guard you. He says, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. You want to quote Scripture, Jesus? Adversary is saying, I'll do it. I'll show you I know Scripture. But he doesn't know it in context. When you have time, after we're done with the message, go to Psalm 91 and read about it. He leaves some words out of there. Basically, in other words, this is your destined path that God has given you. And he also leaves out the next verse. He doesn't quote the next verse that would come after this one. And he basically, the next verse says that even the adversary, the serpent, will be under your foot. In other words, it's the end of the adversary himself. Notice he doesn't quote that. Because that's what this is talking about. That whatever you have need of to do the ministry that I've called you to, I will give it to you and I will protect you. And you will have victory even over the adversary. See why he doesn't quote it all? But that's often what we do as even human nature. We want to defend our position. We want to defend ourselves and we use Scripture out of context. Context is extremely important. So Jesus turns and he answers him. He says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is no different for us. That in reality, we are called not to live invincible in ourselves, but to live in the faith of God and the understanding of God. trusting in his word, that what he speaks to us and what he has promised us, and he has also proven by the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus that it is good as anything else that could ever be. I want to say good as gold, but even gold is pavement in heaven. That God's word is the ultimate. And Jesus says, I am not to test him. If Christ Jesus himself is not to test him, then why would we? And remember, the adversary, though he is a vanquished foe in Christ, he's real. He may go around roaring as a lion. He may be trying to deceive. He may have a loud voice. But really, the only power he has is what we give him. May we stay in tune to his word. May we stay in tune to his truth. And may we trust in that resurrection. Because that's what this whole Lent season is. That's what this Easter season is. That's what this whole Passion Week will be about. Is the understanding of God's word is true. And we're afraid at times. I'm no different than you. We're afraid at times because we look around what's going on us in this world. And it's scary. And there are a lot of people that we need to pray for and that are struggling and that are stuck in the middle of something. And we know that's real. But our God is above these circumstances. This is nothing that he has not seen before. But the world itself and our nation itself is hurting. From what we've gone through in the last few years, I'm telling you, they say that like Dial Help and those kind of agencies, their calls are up 800% throughout the nation. Suicide rate has never been this high since World War II. Divorces are increasing every year by 30 to 34%. People are struggling. But they're also listening often to the whispering of the world. It's time in this Lent season to understand and to know what Christ has done for us and the victory we have in him. That we would trust his word. For God loves you. He loves each and every one of us. And he calls us to see him and him alone. I pray that your week is blessed. I pray that you guys can find some peace even though there's a lot of struggle going on. Pray that we continue to pray for those caught in the middle of the war. And also pray that, Father, sensibility would come back to this world. But we do know this. God is good. He is good all the time. It's not just a little cute saying. God is good all the time. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you. We thank you that you have allowed us to come here today to separate ourselves from even the hustle and bustle of this world and to hear your word. And Father, we ask that you would forgive our human nature and you would allow us to hear from your spirit, allow your word to speak. Father, we know that we are separated just because of some weather and things like that, but Father, we are not separated in the spirit. We are together. And we praise and we thank you. We ask that you continue to be with us in our day. We ask that you would allow us to have good family days, that we would enjoy ourselves as a family. And most of all, Father, that we would be reunited next Sunday. And so beautifully, Father, that we would come here together to commune. To commune in the fellowship of saints. We thank you for all things, but most of all, the gift of life in Christ. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining, and as I said, it's a little different today, but I at least wanted to give you, as best as I could, the church experience, and Ruth had done all the work of getting these nice banners up, so I thought we should at least show those. So have a wonderful day, and God bless you.